James chapter 5, commencing at verses 1 through to verse 3. Would you read those for me, please, Grace?
Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment.
Thank you. James here is talking about the rich oppressors,
yeah,
who will be judged. And James here is not condemning the rich for being rich,
no,
but he's condemning them for the way they've obtained their riches,
mm-hmm,
and really for the way that they are using their riches. These are two different, these are different things. It's okay to have money and to have wealth, but it's how we then use that wealth. It's how we then use that finance that God has given to us, God has given us the ability to get wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And so when He's given us that ability to get wealth, it is a godly principle if we learn to use it wisely.
Yeah.
God is not saying He doesn't want us to have nice things,
mm-hmm,
but we have to also realize that God has given us is so that we can bless other people.
Amen.
So that we can be a blessing to others who are in need.
Amen.
And that in that we can introduce them to Christ, we can show them the love of God, we can show them the principles of the kingdom of God, and we can show them how God loves the individuals and wants to draw them to Himself, and He's prepared to bless His people. And so we have to realize that James is talking to these rich people, that they are misusing, they're finding ways of obtaining this finance by mistreating people. And he's talking to these people because these people are actually associating themselves with the church. And you know, sadly today, we're in the same situation where people are misusing the wealth that they have. They are misusing people, and they are in the church. There are ministers who are extrapolating finance from people, and these people, they're wounding people, and they're one of the words to use is they're ripping people off.
Mm.
And it's not good. And so we have to realize that God, we have a responsibility for the finances that we have. We have a responsibility for the things that God has given to us.
Mm-hmm.
And it is important that we as individuals learn to not love the money, because the Bible teaches that the love of money is the root of all evils.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not a case of loving money and not to worship money, neither to worship the things that money get us. Money has to be used really as a tool that we might extend the kingdom, that we might build the kingdom, that we might touch people's hearts and lives for His praise and for His glory. And so that finance is there so that we might be a blessing to others.
Yeah.
And that we might show a godly outwardly appearance to others and show them that we are not controlled by the finances, but we are controlled by the Word of God. For it is the Word of God that should direct us and control us, and that the money can be a blessing to be used to bless other people. You see, you can have a lot of money. You can look the part in church. You can appear outwardly to look okay. But it is what is inside of us that really matters. It is what is going on inside of us, that is what God is looking at. God is not looking at your outside, how well you're dressed. He's looking at what's going on the inside of us. And so when people are putting this front up of, oh, look how God has blessed me, I'm so rich because of what God has given me, that is not what it's about, because the Word tells us that all our wealth, everything that we possess, it, all those things will literally be burnt up in the fire.
Yeah.
There'll be nothing left through those. Because what God is looking for is, God is looking for that purity within our spirit, that purity within our lives that causes us to magnify Him, that causes us to show Christ in a new way. People that have gained money and have done it through ill-gotten gain, through wrong motives, through wrong ideas, and there are a lot of Christians, sadly at the moment, being drawn into this, give so much and you can... God will bless you because you've given this so much to this person, to that person, to this ministry. It's not about giving to get. It's giving because we love God.
Amen.
And there is a total difference.
Mm-hmm.
There is an absolute difference in giving because we love God, mm-hmm. and because we want to see the kingdom of God furthered and not ourselves and our name.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is important that God will judge those who oppress people through financial gain, through wrong motives, through wrong attitudes. God will judge them. And, you know, our riches can just rot away. The Bible teaches that, you know, that the gold and your silver in verse 3 says, have rusted. In other words, they're tarnished.
Yeah.
They've become as filthy rags. They're an unpleasant smell and flavor before God. And so we have to realize that all these things will be decaying, all these things will rot, the fancy garments that they were portraying themselves in to make themselves look good, God says they'll all be moth-eaten, they'll all be destroyed. And so if we are to stand before Almighty God, and if we stand in the state that James is talking about now, in the fact of, look at how much I have gained through faith in Christ, then it is just as filthy rags. And that is a poor state of our lives. But, and to earthly eyes, that might seem good. And to the fact that God is wanting to do more in our lives, then we have to realize that we need to go beyond the riches. We need to go beyond the looking at finances. We need to go to a point of absolutely really trusting God.
Yeah.
And not cheating people,
no.
Not misusing people. For this will cry out to God. When people who are believers are being mistreated and misused, then God will intervene.
Yeah.
I've seen it over the years. We've been in situations where a number of times we've had to actually pray and hand people over spiritually to God, for God to deal with these people so that God's judgment, which is righteous and true, will come upon these people who have been cheating and stealing and robbing, and God will enact upon people. You see, it's not about you and I dealing with these people. It is about you and I handing these people over to God, and then we get on with our lives and do the things that God has called us to do.
Yeah.
And so it is important that we learn to do that. Now, can we look at Daniel chapter 5? Now, this is King Belshazzar. He says he made a feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of 1,000. And then in verse 3, they brought in the gold and the silver vessels which had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubine drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In other words, Belshazzar here is taking those things that are sacred, those sacred vessels before God. And they are desecrating these items. These vessels have been set aside for service unto God. And you know, we today are vessels which are set aside for service for God. Yeah. And nobody will be allowed to desecrate us. Yeah. If they seek to desecrate us, then let God intervene, let God do what he needs to do. But you and I need to realize that God will do the right thing by us. And our focus should be constantly focused on him. If we read in verse 5 of this chapter 5 of Daniel, it says there, immediately the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Wow. I bet he thought at first, I've had too much to drink. Oh, I've had too much, I better stop drinking. But the writing stayed on the wall, and others saw it. And the king couldn't read it, he couldn't understand it. He was perplexed by it all. And so he called for the magicians and the soothsayers to come and to explain to him what it's all about, and nobody could do it. And so in the end, he ended up, he had to call for Daniel. And when in verse 9 it says, when King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his colour changed, for and his lords were perplexed. He's frightened. He doesn't know what this means, but he knows that it is something that will challenge him. He knows that it's something that is going to change his destiny. He has a fear of the hand that he's seen and what is written, though yet he does not understand it. There is something there that he knows that he's trying to speak to him. Mm-hmm. And in the end, they call for Daniel. He's reminded by the people. They're told of Daniel that he actually told of his father's future. And he told of his father's failure to acknowledge God in his kingdom. And what happened to him was he ended up eating grass on all fours. So that was his father Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Belshazzar was around at that time. He had seen that. He knew the presence and the power of God.
Yeah.
And yet, he, through his drunkenness, through his waywardness, he literally just forgot about it all and forgot God. And so often, if we're not careful, this is what happens in the church. People forget about God. They get on with doing their own thing and they forget about God. And they just go through a cycle of things and just ignore God. And they just go through a process, a service, and then it stops. And God is no longer really present in their lives. The power and the presence of God is no longer there. And so it is important that in all that we do, in all that we say, we acknowledge God, that we don't let money, we don't let fame and fortune take over and control us. We need to be beyond that. Now in verse 25 of Daniel, and this is the writing that is inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parthen. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. And verse 27 says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Let me tell you this. God will weigh us. God will weigh everything that we've ever done, ever said, ever done in our lives. God will wait to see if we found wanting. But you know, thankfully, if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Saviour, it is through him, through what he has done, that we come into the kingdom. Because all that we have done, we can do nothing without Christ in our lives. We are not able to do anything. But if we allow Christ in fully and follow him day by day, well, thank God, we'll not be found wanting. Because Christ had paid the price. Verse 28 says, Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And in verse 30 it says, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. You know, God, when God speaks a word, when God passes judgment, then things happen. And we have to realize that we stand before an awesome God. We stand before a God who is true, his word. We stand before a God who is powerful. And we stand before a God who will see justice carried out. And Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14 talks about us, you shall not oppress the hired servants. And we have to realize that this is Old Testament teaching, but it still stands today. That we're not to be the oppressors of people, that we have to be the ones who set the captives free. We're to be the ones who brings life and hope to people and not bondage. And so many church leaders at times are bringing bondage. And it is such a sad situation, saying, come and pay me so much money and we will pray for you. Those things are not godly. Those things are not what God is wanting to see in our lives. And so let us never operate in that area. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through to verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 17 through to 19. And Timothy here is instructing the church. Paul has been instructing him how to deal with the riches of this world. And he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What is Paul saying to Timothy here and to the people at under Timothy's care? He's telling them that today, this was in their day, riches were not a certainty. And even today, as we are in this crisis, throughout the nations, the stock markets are falling, finances falling, people's savings, some of it is being lost. And if you put your trust in riches, then failure will come. But if you put your trust in God, and it says, and you do the things for the work of the kingdom, instructing them, he says, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This is something that the churches need to grasp hold of again, afresh and anew, to be generous and to share. I thank God for our church members, for our people. They're so generous. They're so caring and sharing. And it's great that God has given us such a people that we've been able to teach and to encourage in that area. Amen. Because he says when we do that, what we're actually doing in verse 19, he says, you are storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. This life we now live at this time, maybe 60, 70, 80, 90, occasionally some 100 years we live. All right, you're going for 120, praise God.
Amen.
Yes, I agree as well. But the thing is that will come to an end. But one thing for sure, eternity does not come to an end. And that God has birthed us for eternity. God has given us life for eternity. And so it is important that you and I realize that what we do now is about eternal things. What I am doing now, what you are doing now, should be about eternity and not about things of today. And so we have to realize that this is so important, that we have to learn to use our riches effectively. We have to use what we have in wisdom and guidance. so that as we use these riches, we use them to bless others, to encourage others, and to be the light and the lamp of God, to be the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. Jesus was not poor, but he wasn't a money order.
No.
Jesus had his own place, he had his own house, and Jesus blessed people. And you see, we see where he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God is able to take that little that we have and to fill and to give to us, pressed down, shaken together and running over. But we have a responsibility to be, to serve the Lord in the right way. Let's turn back now to James chapter 5. Back to James chapter 5. Verses 4. He says there, behold, the pay of the labourers who mow in your fields and have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the cry and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now then, when people of God are crying out for being mistreated and misused and abused, let me tell you this, James is being telling these people, God hears it.
Amen.
God hears it. And that word Sabaoth means the Lord, means Lord of the army or Lord of hosts. In other words, God, the Lord of the army of all things, the Lord of hosts has heard our cry. And if we're being misused and misrepresented and abused, then the Lord hears it. And what James is speaking about, you find that there's a reference in Matthew 13 and verse 39. And it says, this is the story of when the angels will be involved in the reaping of the harvest, as in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says the tares will be removed first. This is symbolic of the sinners in the world to be taken for judgment, to then be followed by, and then we will be following for judgment also. But God is a God who judges righteously. And so we have to realize that the Lord of the army, the Lord of hosts, will send his angelic army to do battle on our behalf. You know, when the children of Israel were being mistreated in Egypt, and the Lord sent that final plague, the angel of death, and he said, and the Lord told the people to sacrifice the lamb, a pure, spotless lamb, bring their best. And God is saying to us, bring your best. And as we bring our best, and the blood is placed over the door lintels of our houses and over our lives, the blood of Christ, he says, we shall be protected, and that the angel of death will pass over.
Mm.
And today, in this situation where we stand with coronavirus, that death, as we stay under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the angel of death will pass over us.
Amen.
And that we shall not be succumbed to this thing.
Mm.
So we need to stay focused on the living God. We need to stay focused in him. And, you know, the Lord of the harvest is coming. Yes, I believe that Jesus is coming. I agree. But he's not coming yet.
No.
The church is not glorious.
Mm-hmm.
The church needs to step up to what God has called us to do throughout the world. And that has not yet happened. And, you know, he says that the wheat and the tares, they grow together in Matthew 13. And it says that just let them grow together. It's symbolic of light and dark, the church and evil and of the world today. And the wheat is symbolic of the evil in the world today. And God says, you know, well, when it's time for harvest, I will take them out first and they will be burned with fire. So God is preserving his people. God has always preserved his people. When you look at the story of Moses, how God preserved his people. When you look at the story of Noah, how God preserved those eight. Yes. And yet all those were lost. The world was lost. But God preserved his people. And so we have to remember that God is a God of preserving that which is his.
Mm.
He's a righteous and he's a just God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back into James chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter.
Mm.
Wow. You know, people are deliberately acting and ignoring God. They attend church, they go once a week maybe, and they think that's okay. The Christian life is a 24/7 relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And it is about that relationship going on day by day. We can't live our lives and just think we'll give God an hour on Sunday or a couple of hours on Sunday. That's not the way. That is not a relationship. That is a passing acquaintance.
Yeah.
Verse 6 says that they have used the courts to condemn others and to commit judicial murder. It says, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, but he doesn't resist you. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the morning, till the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious product of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early and latter rain.
Amen.
We are going to get it. There's no doubt about it. God is going to move in a wonderful way. And, you know, there may be some persecutions. There may be problems. You know, but God uses those persecutions to encourage, to strengthen us, so that our faith will arise and that the enemies of our faith will be scattered by the power of the Word of God flowing through each and every one of us. And so faith has to grow in us. Faith has to be quickened. And faith has to turn and be strengthened by the Word of God. And as we teach the Word of God, our faith will arise. Faith is fed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to let our faith grow. So be patient. The Lord is at hand. He's coming, no doubt about it. You know, James was saying 2,000 years, the Lord's coming soon.
Mm.
That was 2,000 years ago.
Mm.
But I'll tell you what, the Lord is coming now, soon. Mm. But how soon it is, I've no idea. But I know this fact. He's coming, but I've no idea when. I don't know how soon is. But one thing I do know is that I'm not concerned. I'm not directly looking at his coming. I'm looking at his kingdom and saying we need to be about the kingdom business.
Amen.
We need to be about doing the work of the King of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
We need to be doing those things, not looking and saying, when's he coming? When, you know, what? Looking, trying to find a timetable and saying, oh, you know, in... And this has happened a number of times where people have given dates and years when Jesus is coming again. And we're still here. We're not looking for the timetable. We're looking for the agenda that God has for us to do the work of the kingdom. That is what we should be doing. We should not be concerned about when he's coming, because he told us even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. There's only the Father knows. And so anybody else who says they know Jesus is coming this year is wrong, because only the Father knows. And so our concern is to continue on the work of the kingdom. Let's move to verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You know, we've in the past, people moan and complain. Well, God said, you'll be judged for your moaning and your complaining. You'll be judged, because God wants to hear from your mouth. God wants us to be like that stream that he talks about, where it is just pure water that comes, not salt water, not bitter water, but water that is pure from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God. You know, the verse 10 there, it says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, consider the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. But you know, when you look at some of the prophets, when you look at Jeremiah, when he was speaking in the name of the Lord, how he suffered, he got thrown in a pit. When you consider Job at one time, where he was standing on God's promises and words, and then suddenly everything fell about around him. His children were killed, he lost his family, he lost everything but his wife, who kept telling him, just curse God and die. And he had nothing left. But he stood, and even his friends told him, you've got to have done something wrong. But he went through an illness. But you know, the word that so stands true is he went through it.
Yeah.
And he may have been something around about an 18-month period.
Mm.
But he came out the other side, and he came out a man that was doubly blessed.
Mm-hmm.
He received twice as much in his wealth. Mm-hmm. He had his family, he had new children, he had an increase in his family. And God blessed him in a wonderful way. And he was an example of trusting God, even through difficult times. Trust him and know his power and his presence that will flow through your life.
Amen.
Knowing him whom to know is life eternal. You can hear about the others, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But let's move on to verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Praise God. Today, God is full of compassion. He's merciful towards us.
Amen.
He wants to bless us. He wants us to know the presence and the power of God. Verse 12. And above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven nor by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You know, it was a practice by the Jews that just to make him sound good, just to make him sound better, they would swear an oath. They would never use the name of God, but they would use something and they'd swear it as an oath that would actually make an appearance of giving them some form of credibility to their words, which so many times there was little credibility. So many times the Jews were known as being twisters and cheaters.
Mm.
We consider one of the key ones was Jacob. He did his twisting and his conniving at times, and this has been part of their practice and lifestyle. And so, again, here James is saying, look, stop doing this. Let your yes be yes. Don't swear on some other oath, but just be a person of a yes and a no. And we as Christians, don't say yes to something when you mean no. If you haven't got have the strength, have the quality of life to say, no, I'm not able to do it, or no, I don't want to do it for whatever reason, but at least be honest with yourself and other people. God wants to know where your heart is. Don't be a person who says one thing and then just goes and does something else. Be a person, the word is teaching, be a person of character.
Mm.
Be a person that is absolutely unscrupulous, and that when they say yes, they mean yes, and they do what they said they're going to do. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. You know, singing a song and praising God will change a situation.
Amen.
Worshipping God will change circumstances and situations. And so as we praise him and we rejoice in him and we speak the word of God out, then we will see God's hand of deliverance moving in our lives, because we're standing on that which is true. We're standing on the promises of God, and we're declaring the things of the kingdom of God, which are so important in our lives today. And so we have to declare this and praise God for his goodness towards us in Jesus' name. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. It is not about people forgiving them their sins, but it was about people admitting that they sinned and that they need to confess their sins before God. And in doing that, God would forgive them and heal them and set them free. And we need to realize that God wants us to confess our sins, acknowledge that we are sinners, acknowledge what we've done wrong, and allow him to work a work in our lives and to change our lives and bring us to a place where God will touch us and heal us and minister into our lives. As we said, the people had suffered many beatings and mistreatment by the Romans and even the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Luke was there, would have been there. And he, being a doctor, would have administered medication of some sort, but it was always ministered with prayer. And God is a great healer. And you know, we as a church have yet to move to that place and to that point where there is such a presence and power of God that we would see the instant healings. We had a wonderful testimony the other day. We were out, a few of us, keeping our safe distances, cutting grass. And Terry was helping. And Terry said, "When we finish, will you pray for me?" He said that they diagnosed him with a blood clot in his leg and it was swelling up and it was causing him a lot of pain. And so we prayed with him right at the end and asked the Lord to heal him, to set him free and to deliver him. And I spoke to him a couple of days later and he said to me, you know, he says, after 2 days, he said, all the swelling's gone down and all the pain's gone. Yeah. He said, God has healed me.
Yeah.
And this is where we got to get to, the prayer of faith,
Amen.
That we step out and believe God to do great signs, wonders and miracles. And this is what James is talking about, the prayer of faith. We have to pray things in faith, believing God. Verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Let's be righteous, let's be holy, and let's see our prayers accomplishing much for the name of Jesus. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, Elijah, he says he was a bit of a man like us. He went through times of doubt, unbelief, fear. He suffered all the emotions of a man. But yet God was there for him, and God intervened each time for him. And God spoke into his life. God provided for him. He provided the ravens to feed him. He provided a widow woman to care for him. And so when we trust God, God will always turn up. When we stand on the word of God, when we believe the word of God, God will always turn up for us.
Amen.
And you know, the word of God will always produce fruit.
Amen.
And let's believe that. And verse 19, my brethren, if any among you stray from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Praise God. You know, as we as individuals have led people back to the Lord, as we've guided people into salvation, you know, we've saved these people from a multitude of the sins that covered their lives that would have destroyed them. Remember this, Father God loves us, and his love endures forever, and there is always a way back to God.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. praise his wonderful name. It's been a challenging one today.